If I don't do that, I can go overtime. Somewhat. Maybe. We're on a series right now, taken from our camp experience, to be like our Heavenly Father. The week-long theme was focusing on the attributes, the essence or the nature of God, and how we are to become like Him. So far, we've covered the first, which is God is love. And everything God has done, everything God does, everything He will do, the plans He has based for us is based on love, love for His creation. Every plan He has for man is based on His love. Everything He does is for our benefit. And we are to be like our Father in heaven. God is love. We should, in turn, learn to love. Matthew 22, might as well go there. Matthew 22 is kind of a preamble to today's part of the series. Matthew 22, verse 37. Well, verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that He had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. No one could really challenge Jesus Christ, and he silenced the critics. He silenced the intellectuals. He silenced those who would challenge Him. And the Pharisees said, then one of them, a lawyer, a man of papers, a man of words, asked Him a question, testing Him. Always a challenge to the Christ, our Savior. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Figuring that of the ten, which would be the greatest? Because they all are equal. Because if you break one, you break them all. We should keep them all. And He challenged them, which is the greatest commandment in the law? God is love. And this is Jesus' answer. He said, Jesus said to him, verse 37, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Everything about you, God comes first. Everything about us, we love God. And this is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. This is the summation of the Ten Commandments. God is love, and the Ten Commandments identify how to love God and how to love man. I never will forget, and I think I've given this example here, the Ted Koppel who wrote The Greatest Generation. He was identified in society, if man would just keep these Ten Commandments, mankind around the world just kept these Ten Commandments, the world would be at peace. But because it rejects God and because it rejects the Word of God, it wants nothing to do with these Ten Commandments. God is love. We are to learn to love God and to love man. That was the first in the series. We covered two. God is truth. God is truth. We reviewed God's Word. God's Word is true. It's believable. And the promises of God are promises of consequence. We believe God, we learn to trust God. And trusting God, we learned that God's word is true. There is a plan for us. There is a future for us that we cannot love. I wrote my notes. What do I mean by that? Cannot love will always... Oh, God cannot lie. It's not... I was writing quickly last night. God cannot lie. He is truth. Everything about Him is true. Remember, He wants truth from our inside. He wants truth from us, from the heart. God cannot lie. He will always keep His word. John 17, 7. John 17, 17. I think it's 17, 17. That doesn't work. Oh, but 18. Sanctify them by your truth. Set them apart by your truth. God's word will set you apart from the world because your word is truth. Everything about God's word is true. This is what we're supposed to live by. God wants us to love as God loves, and He wants us to live in truth as God is truth. God's word is true. So now we come to the third in the series. We're to have the mind of Christ in us. You can put that in your notes, Philippians 2. Have the mind of Jesus Christ in you. We're to have the attitude of love. We're to have the attitude of truth. I love the phrase, of course, now I can't remember it. As soon as I said that, I know it was going to fly out of my head. Doing what is right is never wrong. Doing what is right is never wrong. Doing what is true will always be right. And either Mark Twain or Robert De Niro said that. But we learn to have an attitude of love. The nature of God is love. We learn to have the nature of God as truth. Everything about us should be true. Now we're going to learn that God is faithful. God is faithful. What does it mean to be faithful? What does it mean to be faithful? By definition, it's a verb meaning to be firm, to build up, to support, to nurture, and to establish. That's wonderful. There's also a primary meaning that is that of providing stability and confidence. It's kind of like a little baby in the arms of a parent. If you know me even a minute or two, I love babies. And when they wrap their arms halfway around your arm or chest and they just sink into you, trusting you, that's faithful. That's they trust. And when you have that kind of trust in a faithful God, you wrap your arms around your Abba, your familial word of father, your daddy. We learn to trust. It's like a baby in the arms of a parent. The word faithful also means worthy of belief, trust, or confidence. Where there's an adherence to the word, there's follow-through, there's commitment to obligation. And when we think of our father, he adheres to his own word, he does follow through, and he has a commitment to his own obligations for us. I tried to vet this example that was given to me on the internet. I ran out of time, so for what it's worth, I love telling true stories, real stories, and I believe this to be a real story. I just wish I had more information on it, because I don't like made-up stories. There's enough true stories to illustrate any example that I want to bring up. But there was a burning building in New York City in Harlem. I grew up in New York City. I know how close those buildings are. There was a fire in the apartment across the street, and I remember being in the window watching the ladders go up and the smoke come out and people all excited. There's not a lot of room for hook and ladder in New York City. But in Harlem, there was a blind girl who was on the fourth floor, and the hook and ladder could not reach her. And they couldn't maneuver the equipment to the location where the little girl was in the window. And they couldn't get her to jump. She was blind. She couldn't see. Her father arrived, picked up a bullhorn, and started talking to his daughter. She had trust and confidence in his faithfulness to her. Think of that. She had trust and confidence in his faithfulness to her, that when he said, come to the window, she did. She said, he said, there's a net underneath you. We will catch you. When I say jump, jump. And she did. And she heard her father's voice. She relaxed and she arrived on the ground without injury. She trusted her father. She had the relationship built on faithfulness. I hope I have the same relationship with my girls, who are now 37 and don't need dad. But with them growing up, I hope I had the same faithfulness that they trusted me when I gave some instruction. They said, yes, dad. Well, we were in Tucson when I had the opportunity to teach them to swim. They trusted their dad. I said, get on my back. They did. I said, we're going to go underwater and you'll be safe. We went underwater and they were safe. And inside a week or so, I had them swimming in a swimming pool. Every young person, every little person, this is a personal thing on me, should be waterproof. No little person should ever drown. I mean, we're all water. Most of us is all water. There's no need to drown. So they trusted me as their dad. They had faith in me as their dad. We're told to have that same relationship with God. God is faithful. We learn to trust him. God's word is true. We learn to believe his word. We trust his faithfulness. How exciting is that? 1 Corinthians verse 1. 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 1. First Corinthians 1, verse 4. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ, that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you came short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. God is faithful. He called us to a fellowship with Jesus Christ. Center to our relationship with God the Father is Jesus Christ. Center to our relationship with God is Jesus Christ. Just briefly, just because I can, John 6:44. There is no doubt on the process that we have fellowship with Jesus Christ. There was a plan. We were called by God to Jesus Christ. There is no other name by which we are called to salvation. Jesus Christ. John 6:44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. We can believe those words. Verse 65, reiteration. And he said, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. That's exciting. God the Father calls us to Jesus Christ to have a relationship with Christ, who then points us back to the Father, because God wants us to have a relationship with him. And the relationship is based on promises and faithfulness to those promises. Acts 2, just in my book, over a few pages. Acts 2, verse 38. Here we are, Peter's sermon. We go from Peter who was hiding, Peter who was almost complaining, Peter who denied Jesus Christ three times, Peter who lamented the fact that he was weak at a point where he was being challenged for even knowing Jesus Christ, to a man who gave a sermon just 50 days later. Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. God's promise given to Abraham, the kingdom of God coming, was given to the children and all those whom God will call. It's a promise. And we believe God's word. That's Acts 2, verse 38 and 39. How exciting is that? We're to have the same relationship as a child to a parent as we are with God and Jesus Christ. We're to have that relationship where we trust in a faithful God. Where we trust in a faithful God. Hebrews 10. Before we leave today, we're going to nail down a number of scriptures that point out just how faithful God is and how much it took for God to follow through on his promise. Hebrews 10, verse 11. Here we are talking about Jesus Christ. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. The Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, quote, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts and I will put and in their minds and I will write. I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. It's all gone. Therefore, verse 19, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, and by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, from the inside. The very mind of us must be true with God. With a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Right here, there's a huge sermon, which we may cover in another time. Let us hold fast the confidence of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. He who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. He who promised is faithful. We live in love. We live in truth. God is faithful to his promises. And through that one perfect sacrifice, when we repent, all our sins are gone, never to be remembered. Gone. That's a promise of a faithful God. That's a promise of one who is faithful to his plan, to his word, and to us. Let's take a look now, briefly, at the faithfulness of Jesus Christ in our life. Because this is the essence of a faithful God. John 3:16, you don't need to go there because you should know that if you've ever watched sports. Yeah, joke went over. Because there's always Mr. Rainbow headed in the back of the football end zone. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. And what does the word believe mean? It means to trust, have faith in, and action. It's not just believe, because Satan and his demons believe there's God. They know the true God. And they reject the true God. So there's more than just believing. There's more than just believing. John 3:16, God so loved us that he gave his only son. Jesus Christ says from the foundation of the world, this was the plan, I would be sacrificed. Imagine knowing that sacrifice was going to happen so many millennia later for the remission of sins. 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. This is the action of a faithful Christ, a faithful Messiah, one who is faithful to the word that we have here. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation comes through Jesus Christ, who died for us. This perfect being who never sinned died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are also doing. How wonderful these words are. Jesus Christ gave his life for us. That is the act of one who is faithful to the words, faithful to the prophecies of this book. Hebrews 5, forward a few pages. Just so you know that the sacrifice wasn't a surprise. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ was known. Hebrews 5, verse 5. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And he also says in another place, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him, who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. He is the author of salvation. Called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. Hopefully none of us are becoming dull of hearing, because these words were so excited at the Feast of Tabernacles. You know, it's the what we call the end of the festival year. And we've got this 6 months before the Days of Unleavened Bread and the Passover. How exciting has been the messages from the feast. But Jesus Christ, God the Father, faithful to their plan, Jesus Christ was the author of salvation. Now, what's very interesting, the promise was made to Abraham, and his seed would be innumerable. It was then offered to the world, and that requires something very special. Romans 11. In keeping his word, God will graft everyone into the body of Christ. Israel, whether from Israel or from Gentile, Jew or Gentile, everyone is going to be part of the family of God. Romans 11, verse 25. But I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them, when I take away their sins. Prophetic. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Continue reading, Fred. Am I in the right spot? I think I am. The gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. The promise is to all. And that's not the scripture I wanted. Folks, I did it again. And I don't have recovery here. But there is a scripture that says God will graft them into the body. Everyone is grafted. If they are not Israel, they will be grafted into the body. And if they are Israel, they're grafted into the body. Because the body is of Christ, not of the nation of Israel, not of the Gentiles, but is the body of Christ. Just like everyone here has been grafted into the body of Christ. Everyone. Everyone. No one left out. No one left out. Turn over to Micah 7, please. Micah 7, talking about the faithfulness of God. Micah 7, just before the book of Nahum, just after Jonah, page 820 in my book. Micah 7, verse 18. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgressions of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in mercy. And he will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. And you will give truth to Jacob and mercy to Abraham, which you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old. We will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Forgiveness. Gone as east is from the west. I love the phrase east is from the west, because you can go east and never touch the west. That's how far sins are from us. Now, if you went north, eventually you'd go south, right? But if you went east and west, you never touch Unless you turn around. Unless you turn around. We have promises from God. God's word is truth. God is faithful to his word. And we have some wonderful promises from a faithful God. There is times when I'm anointing, I will say very clearly to our Father, there is nothing too small that you're not interested in. Everything about us he is interested in. Whether it is an ingrown toenail or something major like Earl might be going through. He's interested. There's nothing so big that he can't handle. And sometimes we think, I'm overwhelmed with what's going on in my life. And Christ says, come to me, all you heavy laden. Bring your burdens to me. I'll take care of it. And he reminds us of his plan. He reminds us of his mercy. He reminds us of his strength. When Jesus Christ was going through the sacrifice that he was going through, what did he say to his disciples? I'm going to promise you something. After I'm gone, I'm going to give you the Comforter. I'm here right now, but when I'm gone, there's going to be the Comforter, God's Spirit. 50 days later, the day of Pentecost, there was the Comforter. And we have had that promise fulfilled generation after generation. Romans 4. Excellent. When we think about God, I think about my father. Correction, I think about my dad. My wife reminds me, if I say my father, I'm talking about the one in heaven. When I talk about dad, I'm talking about the one that was here. He was a few inches shorter than me. He fit right under my arm, actually. Dad can do anything. There were times I would call my dad. I said, the car is making this kind of noise. He's on the East Coast. I'm on the West Coast. And if you know me, I have no mechanical ability. Dad, the car is making this kind of noise. And he would say, son, it's this, 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 this. Take it to a mechanic. Eventually, he would just say, take it to a mechanic because that's all I could ever do. But Dad could do everything. Little Kira here looks at Dad, looks at Grandma, looks at Grandpa. They can do everything. I love little people because they have that innate trust of a faithful parent. My dad can do anything. You know, my dad can beat your dad up. That type of thing. I got the biggest dad on the block. Our God can do everything. When he says something in the book, it's because he is going to be faithful to what he says. Romans 4, verse 17. Or 15. Therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Not just those who are by lineage Abraham's, but also those who will be called into the family. As it is written, verse 17, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him who he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. As a parent with children growing up, I would love to have said, this is going to happen. I would have to add, as God wills, because as a parent, I want to do that. But I can't always make that happen. It was my intention, but I always intended to make that happen. God says, I said it, it's going to happen. Who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Who, contrary to hope, in hope believes, so that he became the father of many nations. Contrary to hope is, you know, we're talking about Abraham here, and we're talking about Sarah, we're talking about a couple that was 175 years old. Not 175, but 175. Out of childbearing age. And he believed. And Sarah believed. According to that which was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And it wasn't going to be through Isaac. It was going to be through Abraham and his wife Sarah. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body, already dead since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb, she's 75, he did not waver at the promise. There was no doubt. He had a faithful God and he had trust in that faithful God, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. It was accounted to him for righteousness. Think about that. When we believe and trust in a faithful God, and we act on that belief, and we act according to that understanding, it is accounted righteousness. When we believe and trust in God. God calls us to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ sacrificed himself in keeping with the plan that God had created. We're called to change. We're called to grow in concert with that faithfulness. But we're not left alone. As I said, Jesus said to the disciples at the time, I will give you a comforter. I will give you a means by which you can connect with the Father. Life isn't going to be easy. Life is not easy, folks. I remember having a conversation with a man, a minister, who said, being a Christian is easy. And I lamented because being a Christian isn't. Being a Christian is not for the faint of heart. Turn over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 10. But as difficult as being a Christian is, because Satan and his demons want us to be distracted, society, which is controlled by Satan and his demons, wants us to be distracted from the Word of God, God also provides us through his Spirit a means of escape. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. Sadly for this man who believed that being a Christian was easy. Verse 11, now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the age have come. These are, he's talking about all the examples that are written in the Old Testament, and for us now, the Old Testament and New Testament. All the examples of individuals, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Noah, Seth, I mean, all of these fellows, their examples are written for us to learn. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Never will I ever tell you being a Christian is easy. It is a journey of change and of growth. Verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you except as is common to man, but God is faithful. He called us out of a system. He called us away from Satan's control. He pointed us to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ then gives us a comforter, gives us his Spirit so we can have the nature of God and change. And he says, God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way to escape, that you may be able to endure or to bear it. How marvelous is that? God never leaves us alone. God never lets us meander as a solo. He is faithful. Just for the fun of it. Philippians 1, one of my favorite scriptures, considering I know me from the inside out. Philippians 1, 6 simply says, being confident of this very thing, being confident, trusting in a faithful God, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Once he began that perfect work in you, and oh, by the way, you're not perfect today. I hope I didn't spoil anybody's lunch. You're not perfect. He says he will continue working with you until the day of Christ. At no time is he ever going to say, well, I'll come back to you. I'll leave you alone for a while. You're on your own for a while. At no time is that the case. He says a faithful God will always be with us, that with any temptation that he allows, he'll make a way for us to escape. That means we're using God's Spirit that He's promised and has given to us. He never leaves us alone. And when we sin, and we do, when we break God's law, and we have, and we will, God is also faithful. When we repent, when we turn around, when we come back to Him, because God doesn't abide sin, He turns His back on us when we're full of sin, but when we repent, He embraces us like a parent. When we come into His arms, 1 John 1, the word faithful is a marvelous study. And I would love everyone here to do a study on faithfulness. 1 John 1, verse 8, verse 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Again, back to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We walk together in light. Satan, small as, cannot exist with light. He dwells in darkness. And when we are in the light of Jesus Christ, when we are walking with God through His Spirit, Satan has to leave. He has to leave. He has no choice. I will always say this. This Hollywood vision of this conflict between God and Satan doesn't exist. The moment you, who belong to Jesus Christ, say, Satan, get out of here, he has to go because you belong to Christ. And Satan has no right to bother you. Period. If we confess our sins, verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Regardless of the time of day, regardless of the time of night, when we go before God and repent in repentance and say, God, forgive us, He is faithful to apply the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and our sins are gone. As deep as the ocean, as east is from the west. That's a faithful God. That is a faithful God. He is faithful to forgive us. You can put this in your notes. I won't go there, but Numbers 23:19 says, God is not man that He should lie. God's word is true. We went over that session 2. God is true. God says He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we get up off our knees having repented before God, they're gone. A faithful God has promised that our sins are gone. Now, why is that? Why is that? 2 Timothy. And I love this phrase. I just love this phrase. 2 Timothy verse... Let's verse 10. 2 Timothy 2, verse 10. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying. This is a true saying. We can believe these words. Because they come from a faithful Christ who wrote these words, based on a faithful God who inspired these words. For if we died with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we endure, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will also deny us. If we are faithful, He isn't faithless. If we are faithless, He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself. God made promises and He doesn't deny Himself. He cannot deny who He is. He is a God of love. He is a God of truth. He is a God of faithfulness. And even when we are not faithful, He is. He cannot deny Himself. There are times when I'm a trained scuba instructor and I'm at the ocean. And I love the ocean. And when I see someone in the water, I turn into a dive master and I watch to see that they're okay. I can't deny that anymore. That's who I am. I am protective of someone I don't even know and they don't even know I'm watching them. A doctor comes up to a scene. He becomes a doctor right there at the scene of an accident because that's who he is. God is faithful because that's who he is. That is the nature of God. The nature of God is to be love, to be truth, and to be faithful. Truth is, love is, faithfulness is God. That's who he is. Sometimes we see in the military a action and reaction to certain circumstances. And they're faithful to one another. Jesus, the Christ, when it came time for that sacrifice, said, I know the plan. If there were any other way than to drink this cup, there isn't. Nevertheless, your will be done. He was faithful to the plan that was made decades and centuries before. God is faithful. God is faithful. And part of the nature of God, when he gives us his Holy Spirit, got to go to Galatians 5. We know that God is faithful. The evidence is there that God is faithful. We are also to be faithful. When God gave us his Spirit, being faithful was part of the fruit of God's Spirit. Because that is the essence of God. Galatians 5 verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, against such there is no law. This is the fruit of the Spirit. We will evidence God's Spirit in us by being faithful, by showing love, by having truth in us. God gave us his Spirit. God is faithful. And now we have his Spirit, and the fruit of that is that we are also to be faithful. Philippians 1:6, again, we're there. He began, he authored, he started the process in each of us, called us by name individually, and then promised us eternal life through his Spirit. And he is faithful. And if we use the definition to build up, support, nurture, and establish, that's what he's done to us, for us. He adheres to his word. He adheres to follow through. He is committed to the obligation he made to us by a faithful God. One of the things I had accolades for at work, I can say I'm unemployed these days. That's kind of nice. But the accolades were Fred gets things done. He has follow through. One of the things in a corporation was closure. People looked for closure. Organizations needed closure. Here's the assignment. Is it closed? Is it done? And yes, it's done. We can go forward. Jesus Christ has follow through. As evidence through the sacrifice that he made. Evidence having sent the Holy Spirit to us as evidence is always being with us, guiding and directing us, directing our steps. We have a faithful God. We were given the Holy Spirit. It was promised. It was the comforter. The earnest expectation of the down payment of the promise, without which we would not understand the Word of God. It is through his Spirit that we can understand spiritual truth, the plan of God, the greatness of God, the glory of God, and the magnitude of Jesus Christ's sacrifice. You know what the world begs to know. A faithful God has given you information and knowledge the world begs to know. What is very wonderful is that God's goodness and God's faithfulness leads us to change, leads us to repent, to repentance. Romans 2, verse 4. Do not despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. All have sinned and come short of God's glory, and God's goodness leads us to repentance. Leads us to repentance. And there's a promise that was made. Let me throw you into the back of the book, 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. The Lord didn't forget his promise, didn't overlook his promise, didn't put it in the back burner, isn't like me, kind of disorganized at times and kind of flighty. He is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That everyone should come to repentance. God is faithful to forgive if we repent. God is faithful to put our sins aside if we repent. While we're here, 1 John 2, verse 2. Jesus Christ became our atonement. He became our sacrifice for us. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation, the sacrifice, the atonement for our sins. And not for ours only, but for also for the whole world. For everyone. No one left out. We are forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ faithfully committed to that plan that was made so that we would all have access to a relationship with God, even to his death. So the question I have is, how are we doing? How are we doing? Galatians 5:22 says we are to have faithfulness as part of us, that we have a faithful God. He gives us his spirit. Now we have his nature. And how are we doing with faithfulness? Luke 16. Matthew, Mark, Luke 16. Luke 16, verse 10. He who is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in that which is least is also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, will you commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who will give you that? Let me try that again. Verse 10. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful in also in much. And he who is unjust in that which is least is unjust also in much. I mean, it doesn't matter the amount. If you see $1,000 on a table and you steal it, it's $1,000. If you see a dollar on the table and you walk away with it, it's the same. Whether you're faithful in little or faithful in a lot. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Verse 13. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. We are to be faithful in what God has given us. He has given us something incredible. He has given us his spirit. He has given us truth. He has given us understanding. He has given us what the world needs and what we as teachers will teach the world tomorrow. It's not because we're great. It's because we're part of a plan that God has for saving all the world. Matthew 25, being faithful in little. Being faithful in little means that we are faithful in everything. We don't overlook even the small things to say, well, that doesn't matter. Of course it matters. Matthew 25, verse 20. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought five other talents, saying, look, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents, and I have gained 5 more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." And he also had received 2 talents, came and said, "Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents. 100% growth on both of those. It's not the number 5 and the number 2. It's that they were faithful in what God gave them. "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." God has given us His Spirit. God has given us truth. God has given us understanding. Are we faithful to what God has given to us? I'm not talking about money. I'm not talking about possessions. I'm not talking about those things. That's something you have to deal with. But are we faithfully committed to God? When we were baptized, we made an incredible commitment to a faithful God. He gives us His Spirit. We're now faithful to Him and to one another. Are we faithful to Christ in the way we live our life? Are we forgiving? Are we judgmental? Are we kind-hearted? Do we show love, care, and concern even when inconvenienced or disappointed? Are we faithful to God's Word in how we live our life? Are we peacemakers? Are we gentle? Do we show the Spirit of God in us? Are we faithful to the plan of God? God is faithful to us. Do we faithfully show God's Spirit in us? Do we set the example of the coming kingdom, where people that run into us want to know more, where they are looking in God's Word and want to understand, can they come to us? Because we're different. We represent what these words are. Are we faithful to a faithful God, to our calling? God is a faithful God. He called us now ahead of the world to be faithful. Faithful stewards of His truth. Not to close it up and protect it and keep it from exposure, but to faithfully render its use to a world without hope. To demonstrate its use to a world without hope. To be an example of its use to a world without hope. Because without God's Spirit, there is no hope. Without the sacrifice of Christ, without the faithful sacrifice that was made, there is no hope. God is faithful to His Word, to His plan, to the promises made to all mankind. We are to be like our Father in heaven. We are to be like our Father in heaven, to have the attributes, the nature of God. God is love. God is truth. And God is faithful. Next time, November 7, we'll cover the 4th in that series, which God is perfect. Until then, have a happy Sabbath.